Oh, thank you, God. We'd like for to have you to return to your pew and stand. This week, my sister, the one that has visited here many times, Carolyn Bussey, she had a heart attack. And she was on the road. She pulled over and called her son. When he got there, she was not responding at all. Just around the corner from where she was a hospital. So he quickly, I think he just drove her vehicle and ended up the hospital. They revived her, got her breathing, and then they ran tests and realized that she had a blood clot that passed into her heart. And, well, it was actually an artery just right outside the heart. And so they were going to retrieve this. Of course, we put in through one call and we started praying. Their church started praying and other people started praying. And the doctor came in and said, you know, something happened here we never had happen before. And I said, what? He said, we went in there and we were just right at the blood clot. And before our very eyes, they saw it on film, the blood clot dissolved, totally dissolved. So, you know, blood clots don't just dissolve like this. Oh, hallelujah. But we have a Savior. Yes, we do. We have a Savior. Praise God. While you're standing, take your Bibles, turn to Acts, the 5th chapter, and we want to read verse 29 through verse 32. And this has to do with the persecution of the church. The church manifested, the New Testament church, the beginning of it took place, Acts, the 2nd chapter, the day of Pentecost. This was the birth of the church. Immediately after that, there was a man at the gate called Beautiful that was healed. And then persecution came. Brother Leonard was up here talking about the great I Am. Said, it's all right, they said, for you to heal people, but don't do it in the name of Jesus. That's when Peter said that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then Peter gave an answer for the apostles concerning what they were doing. Verse 29, then Peter said, the other apostles answered. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the amazing thing is that Peter was the man in his epistle that said, obey every ordinance of man. For this is the will of God concerning you. But we know that in the chain of command that God pulls rank on everybody. And you should obey every ordinance of man and obey the authorities above you unless there's a mandate in Scripture for you to do otherwise. Nobody can tell you not to pray. Nobody can tell you not to be baptized. Nobody can tell you not to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody can tell you to stop praying. So we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Let's say obey. Obey him. To them that obey him. And then we go to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 9. I think I had the wrong scripture here. No, I've got the wrong book. That's the thing. I marked my Bible. I just went to the wrong marker. Okay. Now this talks about the same thing. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Unto all them that obey him. Say obey him. Obey him. God bless you. You may be seated. This word obey in recent years has kind of become a dirty word among some Christians. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you belong to one of those churches that have all the rules and regulations? One lady, now this is a true statement. I'm quoting exact the way she put it. She said, she told a lady that attends our church, she says, oh, you go over there where they expect you to live right. I thought, well, what are you saying? You go to a church where it doesn't matter? Well, and the truth of the matter is that in many churches it doesn't. It just simply doesn't matter. Now, I started a subject last Wednesday night, and I want to elaborate on it today and tonight, and then a couple of more times. But the subject I started is obedience plus repentance. Obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty and holiness. Now, this basically, obedience leads to repentance or is salvation. And salvation then creates submission or meekness in an individual. And that then creates for the individual a standard of modesty or holiness. Now, I talked about holiness. I introduced holiness. Holiness in the Bible, the word holy, means pure, means undefiled, it means clean, but it also means wholeness, wholeness. And by wholeness, we mean like this bottle is full. Well, that one's not quite full. This one is. And in other words, this one, the oil plus the bottle, this is one complete unit. So we find wholeness here. Now, when the Bible says that he came to make you whole, that means body, soul, and spirit. Now, he can make you whole physically. He can make you whole emotionally. He can make you whole spiritually. So the word holy also means wholeness. Now, the way that it's described in Scripture and also in the Greek is that God is many things. In other words, there are many characteristics that make up God. The fruit of the Spirit basically is the essence of God, what God is. God is peace, love, joy, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Now, God we also know is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. But if you want the one word that describes God, all the components added up, you get the word holy. God is holy. In other words, God in his entirety, in his wholeness, and we are complete in him, the Bible says. And this is why the Bible says, be ye holy, for the Lord our God is holy. It not only says it one time, it says it several times. Now, if you look in the Bible in your concordance, the word holy or holiness, you'll find out there's just a huge block of scriptures that deals with God being holy his holiness then touches you. So if the one word holy describes God in his entirety, then when we take the entirety of man, the sum total of man, body, soul, and spirit, according to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, then holiness as applies to us simply means all of God touching all of me, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the reason why that I really feel that I want to talk about this, you know, we're entering in the summer month. And the thing about the summer months in Wisconsin, people pull their clothes off. And, no, seriously, you know, you go in a grocery store and you, wow, sometimes even praying at the altar, you can't look over and look. You know what I'm talking about. And I made this statement Wednesday night, so I'm going to say it again this morning so all of you will not forget. But, you know, you go in a grocery store places and some of these, the ladies come in with bikinis on and these little halter tops that don't halt anything, you know. So, you know, and yet people just because it's so commonplace, we think it's all right. We think it's all right. And what has happened, we have drifted so far away from what the Bible teaches. We drifted so far away from it. So God being over here and the devil being over here and the church in general, I'm talking about the church world has drifted so far away from God, you know, they end up way over here someplace. And then the radical elements, I taught on this up at camp, I taught it here one time, but the radical elements, and what happens is when a radical element leaves what we consider the norm, after a while, the radical element, because it's calling out for people to follow it, after a while, society in turn just looks at this radical element. It's becoming commonplace, and so it just opens up its arms and embraces it and moves toward it. And then we have radical elements in the church that also steps out and say, well, you know, pastor talks about holiness and dressing right and all of this, and they expect you to live right over at Calvary. Hey, let me tell you something. We're not trying to get a gang together. We're trying to get a blood-washed church together to meet the blood of the Lamb. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. So it's not a matter of just how many people do we get together. It's how many people can we see sanctified, set aside for the purpose of being used in the kingdom of God. And if you have a daughter or a son or you have a spouse that adheres to holiness standards, you need to thank the Lord. Oh, thank God. You know, I just thank the Lord for my wife. I've had ladies come say, how should you dress? I said, take a look at my wife. Now, she may wear something that is more indicative of her age, something in the 40s or 50s, you know, but and you might want to wear something a little younger, but I'm just simply saying, you know, that but so help me, I don't understand why a woman would want to wear clothing in which she just advertising what should be covered up. Now, the reason why that I want to go on with this, because if you obey God, you will end up repenting. And repentance brings meekness. And every meek person that's sold out for Jesus Christ is not thinking about themselves as much as they are what complements the kingdom of God and God himself. And so to dress modestly and have a good standard of holiness makes you transparent, so when people see you, they don't see you, but they see Christ within you. Okay. Now, tonight I'm going to be talking about repentance. But the word belief in the Bible and the word obey, for the most part, they're translated from the very same Greek word. For an example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, you who are somewhat scholarly, you can go to your computer or go to your Strong's Concordance. You'll find out that the word belief, that believeth in him, the very same word that is translated believeth here is also found in Acts 5:32, they that obey him. It's translated obey. In fact, in the Bible, it's actually translated obey more than is translated believe. And in Acts, in Hebrews 5:9, the same word is used there. Now, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:1-8, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. Now, verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, you've heard me actually teach from each one of those scriptures. But we go to John 3:16. Now, John 3:16 is a part of that conversation. So, in 15, Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if the word is translated there exactly the way it's translated in Acts 5 and Hebrews 5, and they are interchangeable, so it would be okay to do that. We go to John 3:15 again, and then let's read it like this. John 3:15, that whosoever obeys him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, you may say, well, that's taking a little bit out. Is it all right to translate it? Well, Hebrews 5:9, that's what it's talking about. If you obey him, he'll give you eternal life. And then John 3:16, notice this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever obeys him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm assuming that because it's translated obey, the same word, other places in the scripture that deals with eternal life, that I am safe to say that while I do believe that the word belief is a valid word and should be translated belief, we also must understand that the word belief is not a passive word, but the word belief is an aggressive word that demands action. In other words, what do you believe? So in Hebrews 11, when Paul, or whoever the writer of the book is, he talks about faith. He talks about, by faith, Noah being warned of God, prepared an ark. Well, where did he get the plans? God gave it to him and told him to obey it. By faith, Abraham, in other words, God called him out and told him, you need to obey this. Now, I just think that this is something that is extremely, extremely important, because in recent years, like I said, I've run across so many people, even some in Pentecostal ranks, that it's almost like the word obey is a dirty word. And it remains kind of a dirty word until your children get to be teenagers and you said, oh, but you're supposed to obey mom and dad. Oh, you are? Who said? Oh, the Bible said. So we pull rank on people and put our finger on their nose when they're supposed to obey their teachers and various ones. But when it comes to us sometimes, we don't look at it like that. Jesus said in John 14:5, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obey them. So can you actually separate faith, belief, and obedience? Is it possible to do that? Not according to the scripture. The Bible definition of obedience is being in subject to the authority of another, whether to God or someone else. In the Bible, the word is used most often in the sense of being in subjection to the will of God and to his commandments. It is used in speaking of Jesus, who always did the will of the Father. And I'm so glad that he did, otherwise it wouldn't be a cross. We'd all be dead in our sins. So I developed this basic philosophy. Philosophy is a way of looking at something, a way of living. When I was first saved, there was, you know, I was a rebellious young man, like a lot of young men are. Not excluding the girls, but I'm just talking about the men now. But when I gave my heart to God, I struggled with some of these things, you know, and I see the people coming around and they were getting all mushy-mushy with the pastor and tell him how much they loved him and how much they agreed with him. And, you know, I just struggled with all that for a while. And I loved the pastor, but I didn't have to go tell him every service, you know, and stuff, you know. I struggled with that, but you know what? God got a hold of my heart. I started reading the Bible, and wow. My mother, growing up, my mother, she strictly, when she said do something, she told you one time. That was all. She said, you know, if I tell you twice, you'll wait till I tell you twice. If I tell you three times, you'll wait till I tell you three times. I'll tell you one time, and you got to act. And she taught me that. So when she said jump, I jumped. Because if I didn't, I'd be jumping for a long time afterwards. You know, and I just believe, you know, you read about these drive-by shootings and everything. I think my mother would have been a good one for drive-by whippings. You know, I know she loved to whip me. Well, we think that that is the case, and God speaks about that. And God says, now wait just a minute. He said, oh, if a parent doesn't correct a son, now he doesn't use the word whipping, but I use that as it relates to my mom. I think my mom took it overboard. I was a much better kid than what she thought. So I think she took it a little bit overboard. But nevertheless, if you have a son and he you don't correct him, that means you don't love him. So, me being God, and you're my child, if you do something wrong and I don't try to correct it, what do you think? You think that's a sign that I love you or I don't love you? Because, you see, the Bible was given as a book to us. It's called the Manual for Life, for living. It's the instructions. The Bible wasn't written for God to make God happy, but it was written for you to make you happy. And when you disobey, guess what? You're the one. You're the one that is troubled. You're the one that lives in sorrow. You're the one that lives in shame. So obedience to God and to his word. I've developed this philosophy. If God says it and he wants me to do it, it just tickles me to death to do it. Whatever he says, that's what I want to do. Now, I learned the lesson the hard way by suffering. There have been times in which I suffered. I knew I suffered because I disobeyed the Bible. You see, God's word is never contradictory, and God himself now will never speak inwardly and ask you to do something that contradicts what's already written in the book. I hear that all the time, said, but God told me. We had a lady in our church one time. Every time we started to do something, she opposed it. And this is how she opposed it. She said, but God told me You know. So if we were going to picking out tracks, passing out tracks, God told her, stay at the church and pray. If everybody's praying, God told me to pass out tracks. Church picnic, she said, nope, I'm not going. God told me to stay and pray. Well, I heard that so much. God told. Now, I do believe that God speaks inwardly to you. But I also believe that you need to be submissive to leaders, be a team player. You know, and I told her one time, I said, okay, once you get up from the altar and come out to the picnic, oh, I just can't go out there and eat hot dogs and hamburgers while souls are going to hell. I said, you eat breakfast this morning? Yeah, I said, well, you were eating breakfast while souls were going to hell. I guess it's all right to eat a hot dog. She insisted. I took her by the arm. I said, come on, you're going to go? And she said, well, what am I going to do? I said, I'll get you off the hook with God. You just come with me, okay? Well, she ended up leaving the church, spiritual shipwreck, did a lot of things unethical and things that weren't honest. But you know, God will really never ask you to do anything that's contradictory to his word. Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. If you go through Psalm 119, there's just scripture after scripture after scripture, verse 1, verse 2, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, 16, 17, 33, 47, 48, 105, and I skipped a lot of them. Talks about the importance of obeying the word of the Lord. In other words, it's forever settled in heaven. It is the manual of life, and according to Revelation 22:12, it is the book that we're all going to be judged out of. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. And it goes on to say that we will be judged out of what is written in the books. And I'm assuming that's the Bible, because that's the book we have that we are to comply to. Now, we'll talk about something that's very, very important. Because this I hear a lot from people. They said, oh, I know, let's just use tithing for an example. You know, tithing in the scripture is giving back to God. I use the word giving now, but I'll explain. It's not really a gift, but giving back to God 1/10 of your gross income. I was taught all the way back before the law, before the Mosaic law. God has always had the untouchable part. In other words, your paycheck, every bit of it belongs to God. You just use it, but God says, now, as a test of your spirituality, 1/10 of this goes to the house of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I've had people come along and say, but you know, I don't have a conviction. You hear it all the time. I have no such conviction. Well, you know, I got real concerned about that, so I started really looking in the Bible. I thought I was right, but I wanted to look in the Bible before I said a whole lot about it. The truth of the matter is, when you say, I don't have a conviction, that particular vernacular is not used in Scripture. Not in that sense. Now, conviction, that is a fixed or a firmly held belief. Also, sometimes with conviction, people get mixed up with the word preference. Preference is something that you prefer to do things a certain way, and as a result, you call it a conviction. But a conviction is something that you actually, it should be based upon what the word of the Lord says. Now, but to use the term in this fashion, well, I don't have a conviction, that is not a biblical doctrine. You can't, in other words, you can't find that. in Bible vernacular. Because in Bible vernacular, it's not, I don't have a conviction, it's, I choose to disobey a commandment. And the thing about it is, if you read both of Peter's epistles, you have to come to the conclusion that Satan does his greatest work among the children of disobedience. That is, people who are saved that decide, I don't have a conviction again about this. I don't want to do this. So the thing to do, what you're really saying is, I don't have an understanding of it. But now, an understanding of a principle in the scripture is not necessary for you to obey it. You know, for an example, in front of our church out here, 55 miles an hour, okay, it slows down to 35 right down here, all right? But when it comes by here, it's 55, and then it slows down to 45 when you get down to the traffic light down there before you get. Now, I don't understand that. I've even told some of the authorities, why don't you drop it to 35 all the way up to the 45? They said, well, then you'd be speeding up before you got to the light. We want you slowing down. But still, if you're going 45, it doesn't make any difference if you slow down to 45 or you speed up to 45, as far as I'm concerned. But I wasn't able to sell anybody on that idea. So I don't understand that. Now, you let me get in my car, though. You let me drive 55 all the way up to the stop lights down there, traffic lights, and you'll find out that if a policeman stops me and I'm called before a judge, it doesn't make any difference whether I understand it or not. It's the posted law. And most people who say, I really don't have a conviction, they say, I don't have an understanding, and they don't have an understanding simply because that they don't really look into the matter deep enough in the scripture, and they don't ask their spiritual authorities to help them in the matter. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I mean, some of you act like you're scared. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just simply saying, hey, this is real heart-beating, pulsating life. My sister almost died. Brother Mike Thunder did. We don't know how long we're going to be here on this earth. But I do know this. You know, somebody said, well, why would Mike Thunder die and your sister be healed? I don't have the answer to all that, but I do know this. That there is a day in which all the prayer in the world will not keep you alive. There's not enough prayer to keep you alive until you get to be 170 or 80 years old. There's not. And there is a time in which God says, well, I'm going to pull rank on everybody, even your prayer that you're praying, because statistics prove, you know, that one out of one dies. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, then the judgment. And all I'm trying to do as a pastor is not rule your life, but to give you enough information so that you can make the right choice, make the right decision. Ultimately, the decision is left up to you. But you need to keep in mind that the truth of the matter, as you use this context, I don't have a conviction. This is not really addressed that way in the scripture. So we need to be very careful when we say that, because here's what happens. And let's turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures because of time, but you need to read the scriptures before and after. But, you know, I think, too, sometimes we say, well, my conscience doesn't tell me I need to do this. And this is the way your conscience works, you know. If your conscience tells you, let's use something as simple and as innocent as overeating. You know, you go to the doctor, and I just went this week, and the doctor says, this is what she did. She went, so what are you talking about? She says, I told her, I said, I can't exercise much, so I can't lose much weight. She goes like this. I said, what are you talking about? She says, you know what I'm talking about. I said, oh, I do? She said, you've been through diabetic rehab and through the nutritionist. What happened? Well, I guess I just kind of strayed. She says, but this time it's doctor's orders, you hear? So I went out of there like this, you know. I stayed like that till I went to the physical therapist, and a lady, she says, stand up straight, John. She said, pull your stomach in, tighten your stomach muscles up. So that got my head up again. Well, here's what happens. I don't know why I went back to a diet that wasn't so healthy. You know, I never did go back to eating ribs at Famous Dave's and Fat Jack's. You like, how many of you like ribs, barbecue ribs? Okay, so you understand what I'm talking about. See, if you're on a diet like this, you go in and somebody has ribs and you have I think I'll take the broiled fish. And so you're eating broiled fish, and so the person said, would you like to have just one rib? And you get thinking, well, one rib won't hurt. So you take a rib and you eat it. Okay, boy, that was good. Wish I could turn my fish into ribs. So eat this fish. You go get on the scale, and it looks pretty good. Okay, next time you go in, you think, well, let's just take an appetizer of ribs, and wife, you eat four, or you eat three, and I'll eat two of them. So I'm up to two. Well, when I ate the one rib, it bothered me. Because I said, now this, I'm well on my way. It's like I tell young people, don't be smoking one cigarette. Not even your first one. Probably bother you, may make you sick and everything. But you know what you can do? You can smoke another one and another one and another one. After a while, you're just smoking packages of cigarettes. And after a while, 25, 30 years are gone. Then you have lung cancer and you're dying. And you try to get off of them, and, oh, it's not easy to get off cigarettes. It's not easy to get off alcohol. That's why we have our CIP program. So I've lived long enough to know that if I violate what inwardly I feel I shouldn't be doing, after a while, I feel all right doing it. So after a while, I go someplace and sit down and order a great big breakfast. I mean, give me double meat and three eggs and whole wheat sourdough toast, butter. Don't feel bad about that. I love that. And what happens too, and this is the way it works. You say, oh, well, I guess it's not going to hurt, you know. I see other people doing this, and they seem to be faring well spiritually. They dance in the spirit occasionally, and they teach a home Bible study occasionally, and you do it. It bothers you. But you just keep doing it, you keep doing it. After a while, the inward voice gets very, very faint. And after a while, you're indulging in... You don't hear it at all. And sometimes you can tell yourself, this is not important, this is not important, this is not important, this is not, and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. Trust me. See, you'll never end up on the other side of the equation where there's modesty and where there's holiness. In fact, you won't even make it to the meekness part. See? Now, this is just one lesson of a series of lessons, and I've gone a little bit too far already, but when I say too far, I meant time-wise. I'd like for you to stand with me, and what I want to do is just, you see, you have to be very careful, because after a while, you become violating, or you violate to the point that you don't even feel like you're violating. And when it comes to, now, I'm not talking about eating here. I'm talking about just things that you know the Bible teaches. I talked about tithing. Talks about modesty and dress. You know, after a while, you're dressing to get somebody's attention or to make yourself look sexy. Well, I guess all right to say that because it's advertised that way. This is the sexiest dress in the store. And you dress that way. You think, well, look around. People all over dress like this. It's all right. But hey, we're different. We are indeed a peculiar people, a royal generation, a holy nation. Holy nation. We are a holy nation. And if we're not careful, then, if we violate and we violate, then deception sets in. Of course, the problem with deception is that a deceived person doesn't know that he doesn't know. Delusions then come. And to me, this is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Isaiah 66, 4, I'm sorry. Yeah. I will also choose their delusions. Let's talk about people who disobey God. Now, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. In other words, I had no pleasure in it. Now, the scary part about it is that when you disobey God, sear your conscience and delusions come, you have no control over what you end up believing. God says, I will choose your delusions. This is the reason why that it's not popular for preachers to stand in the pulpit and tell people you shouldn't be living together out of wedlock. You shouldn't have premarital sex. People say, oh, don't say that. You're going to offend someone. Well, la-di-da-da. Let's say it again. Hey, if it's written in the Word of God, it's God's Word. It's not my Word. And we can all vote it down if we want to, but it doesn't change what thus saith the word of the Lord. It's forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you can't live that type of lifestyle without paying the consequences of it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you can pay. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. If you feel like rushing down the altar today to pray just because you feel God, just come on right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm glad I know Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost.